Good morning. It's good to see each and every one of you this morning as we gather together to worship God and to learn more from His will, from His Word. As was announced by Larry earlier, we do have many people out of town, including our full-time preacher, Doug Roush. So I've been asked by the elders to prepare a sermon this morning, and I'm excited about the opportunity once again to stand before you and to have prepared a sermon that I hope will be beneficial to all of us. And more than anything, it'll be scriptural and from God's Word. As a parent, one of the most commonly used words as we instruct our children is we use the word obey. I know that as a parent, I use that word a whole lot more than I used to when I speak to my children, especially with both of them being young. I think I use that word multiple times in a day, telling them to obey. I've come to understand that one of my most important roles as a parent, as is a role for all parents, is to teach our children to love God and to also teach them obedience. What does it mean to take instruction and to obey it? My wife and I are constantly working to try to teach them how to obey and how to be obedient. You know, when you think about obedience, there's always a definite process in regards to obedience. First of all, it always begins with a command. A command is given. Sometimes the command is very simple. It might be the parent telling a child to sit down. It might be telling the child to follow me over here or be quiet. That's the command, isn't it? After that command, the child has an initial reaction or an initial response to it. The child may ignore the command. They don't want to hear it. They might refuse to obey the command. In some cases, the child is reluctant or hesitant to obey the command because they really don't want to do it. They might know that they are supposed to, but they just don't want to. And other times, which this is the best, is when a parent gives a command and the child has a positive response. They want to obey. That's always the best. After that initial response, though, comes an action. It's pretty simple right here. The child is either going to obey the command, or they're going to choose the opposite and they're going to disobey. And then finally, there's a conclusion. At the very end of the whole process, because of their obedience, the child might earn a reward. And isn't the reward within itself just following the command and the righteousness that comes from that? But on the other hand, there's consequence when a child does not obey a command. So this morning, I'm going to be talking about the road to obedience. Because when we study God's Word, there's so many examples of men and women who have gone through this exact process, where God gave a command, there is an initial response by the individual. After the initial response, they took action, or maybe a lack thereof, based on their obedience or disobedience. And then finally, there's a conclusion, isn't there? What happens at the very end is that the person acts in obedience, which reaps reward in many cases, or the disobedience then reaps consequence. Today we're going to be talking about four examples of men in God's Word who went through this process on the road to obedience. We're going to look at it and study it, and hopefully it will be of benefit to us this morning. The first person I would like to talk about this morning is Abraham. If you have your Bibles, I would like for you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. When we consider Abraham, one of the things that's so impressive about him is a passage that I recently came across in a daily Bible reading with my wife. It's in Isaiah chapter 41, verse 8. And it actually says that God called Abraham his friend. God called Abraham his friend. How profound that is, that God would call an individual, a human being, a friend of his. And he specifically names Abraham. Well, how did that come to be? Well, first of all, there was a command given to Abraham, wasn't there? Let's look at Genesis chapter 22, beginning in verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham? And he said, Here I am. He said, Go, take your son, your only son whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Notice that in verse 2, God commanded Abraham to go. He told him to go to the land of Moriah, that he would go, send him to a place that he would show him. And he wants him to do something that most of us would think unthinkable, to offer his only, or to offer his promised son, a son that was promised to him by God, a son that he loved so dearly. What was his initial response to such a command? A difficult command, you might ask. Well, in verse 3, it reads, "So Abraham rose early in the morning. He saddled his donkey. He took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering. And he arose and he went to the place of which God had told him." How would you have responded if you were in the shoes of Abraham? If you were commanded to go and sacrifice your son or your daughter? That's a challenging command to think about, isn't it? How would I have responded initially to that command? Would I have complained to God? Would I have asked God questions? How did Abraham respond to the command? We see him acting in obedience, don't we? He doesn't hesitate. He isn't reluctant. It even says in verse 3 that he rose early in the morning. He got up early to go and sacrifice his son. How amazing that is. How could Abraham be so obedient to God with such a command? Well, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 19 reveals that for us. Abraham believed that if it came to it and he had to take the life of his son, which he was willing to do, that he could raise him from the dead. He could raise Isaac from the dead. That shows profound faith, amazing faith on the part of Abraham, that he entrusted himself to God to that extent. So what action did Abraham take next? In Genesis 22, beginning of verse 10, just a few verses later, "Then Abraham reached out his hand and took his knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' And he said, 'Here am I.' He said, 'Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me.'" How amazing it is that Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son. And at the moment, right before the life is taken, the life of Isaac is taken in the burnt offering, an angel of the Lord stops him. So what's the conclusion of this action? What's the conclusion of Abraham taking such an action to sacrifice his son? Verses 15 through 18 detail that, don't they? Abundant blessings are given to Abraham. God tells Abraham that he will surely be blessed, that his offspring will be as the stars of heaven and as the sand of the seashore, that through Abraham's offspring, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Why so many great blessings for Abraham? Verse 18 tells us, "Because you obeyed my voice." Because you obeyed my voice, here are the rewards. Abraham received great blessings because he was obedient to the commands of God. Let's talk about another individual in Scripture. In the book of Acts, in verse 9, we read of a man named Ananias. Ananias is introduced to us as being a disciple in Damascus. And beginning in verse 10 of Acts chapter 9, a command is given to Ananias. Reading in verse 10, it reads, "Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias?' And he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' And the Lord said to him, 'Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight.'" The command sounds fairly simple, doesn't it? Rise and go. Go to the street called Straight. Find this man named Saul of Tarsus. You're going to lay hands on him. Sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? What about the initial response by Ananias? In verse 13, it tells us, "But Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name.' It wasn't so simple, was it? It wasn't just so simple to just go and find this man named Saul. The problem is who Saul is, isn't it? Saul at the time was probably the greatest single persecutor of the church. Ravaging the church, Scripture tells us. Putting Christians in prison, which he was actually on a mission to do at this very time when Ananias was approaching him. Casting votes to have Christians killed. He even held the garments of the men who stoned Stephen. Is this someone you would want to go approach? Would you want to go out of your way to go meet this man? Ananias had some sincere concern here, didn't he? And probably concerned for his own well-being. So Ananias shows a little bit of reluctancy, doesn't he? Here at the command. But this is what's so important. What action did he take? In verse 17, it tells us, Ananias and departed and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ananias completely put aside his reluctancy, the concerns for his own well-being, and he believed God and carried out the command. He did what was asked. From Ananias obeying and trusting God, an amazing conclusion comes to pass. In verse 18, it is recorded that Saul is baptized. He rises and he is baptized, washing away his sins. The single greatest persecutor of the church up to this point obeys the gospel. And from this, his name is changed to Paul, as we all know. And how Paul then would go and spread the gospel everywhere, enduring so many persecutions, as we all know about. The epistles that we read even today, written by the hand of Paul through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Amazing things had to happen and came to pass because Ananias was willing to obey the command. Let's look at another individual. What about Moses? If you'll turn with me to Exodus chapter 3, it details the command that was given to Moses. Beginning in verse 10 of Exodus chapter 3, it reads, God said to Moses, Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Once again, the initial command sounds fairly simple. You're going to go to Pharaoh, and you're going to request and command that the people be brought out of Egypt. How does Moses respond? How does Moses respond? You can see I had to make my font a little smaller here to fit all the things that he says in his initial response. He's very hesitant. He's very opposed. Let's detail a few of these. I found at least five excuses that Moses has here. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 11, Moses says, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I? Why should I go? What's so great about me? It's kind of the disposition that Moses has. Another excuse, in verse 13, Then Moses said to God, If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? It's almost like he's saying, Who are you, God? What will I tell them when they ask, Who are you? Another excuse, beginning in chapter 4 and verse 1, They will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, The Lord did not appear to you. God, they're not going to believe me if I go and do what you ask. That's what Moses is saying to God. In verse 10 of chapter 4, Moses says, I am not eloquent, either in past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. Moses is saying, in a way, I'm not a good public speaker. I'm really not good at this. You might want to find somebody else for the job. And then finally, I think the worst of all of them, that really culminates all the excuses of Moses in this instance, is in verse 13. Please send someone else. God, I'm not interested. Find somebody else for the job. Moses was full of excuses. His initial reaction shows such a strong reluctance to carrying out the command of God. It shows a resistance to doing God's will. It even says in verse 14 how God reacted to this last statement, all these excuses that Moses had. It says that anger was kindled against Moses. God was furious with him. So what action would come from this? You would assume that he wouldn't do it, right? You would assume that, well, Moses just kind of walked away from the situation, trying to avoid it. Well, Exodus chapter 5, verse 1 tells us what he did. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." Moses obeys God. Even after all these excuses, after all the reluctancy that he has shown, being opposed to the will of God and to the command, he goes. He does what is asked. And what conclusion came about because of that? What conclusion came about because he went and spoke to Pharaoh? The people of Israel are eventually freed from Egyptian captivity. Through the obedience that Moses showed to God's commands, amazing miracles are carried out and the glory of God is shown. Although the initial response of Moses was one of strong reluctance, the reward is amazing, isn't it? The Israelites are freed. My fourth example this morning is of Jonah. If you want to turn with me to Jonah chapter 1 and verse 1, a command is given to Jonah. Jonah 1 verse 1 reads, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.'" He was commanded to go to Nineveh, to call out against it, because it was such a wicked city, to call out against it, asking them to repent, commanding them to repent. How did Jonah respond? What was his initial response to it? We all know the answer to that, don't we? In verse 3, "But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord." Jonah had the opportunity here to obey God, didn't he? He could have had an initial response like Abraham, in which he acted in righteousness and in obedience. But he made his situation very difficult because he decided, "I'm going to flee." If you've ever seen a map that shows this, where Nineveh and Tarshish are located, they're completely two opposite directions. It would almost be like telling someone, "I want you to go to Washington, D.C., and you start heading toward California. That's what Jonah was doing when the command of God came, trying to run away from God when you can't run away from God. So what action took place? Well, obviously, he's running away from God, trying to, I should say. And being on a ship that's in great distress due to the wind that was caused by God, the ship is about to break up, and the men of the ship are trying to figure out what's causing this awful storm. Eventually, they realize, by the words of Jonah's own mouth, that it's because of Jonah. Jonah is thrown into the sea, and he is swallowed by a great fish. And he is in the belly of that fish for 3 days and three nights. What kind of a conclusion can you take from that? Jonah was punished for his disobedience, wasn't he? He was swallowed by a whale, and he nearly lost his life. If it was not for his prayer while in the belly of the fish, and him actually coming to that conclusion, he probably would have lost his life in the belly of the fish, wouldn't he? Through his prayer and the long-suffering of God, Jonah's life was spared. He was given another opportunity to go to Nineveh and to obey God's command. It shows great long-suffering by God. So finally, we've looked at four individuals this morning who have gone through this process, I guess you could say, on the road to obedience, having been given a command by God, having an initial reaction to it, and then carrying out an action, whether in obedience or disobedience, and then finally a conclusion many times reaping a reward or reaping consequence. What about you? Let's turn the tables a little bit. What about me? Have commands been given to us from God? What about John 3:7? You must be born again. Or Revelation 2:10. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Matthew 28:19. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit. 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized. 1 Peter 1:15. As he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct. These are just a sampling of the commands that we find in God's Word that are directed to us. They are commands given to us. Just as men like Abraham, Ananias, Moses, and Jonah were given commands, we are also commanded to act in righteousness. Likewise, we all have an initial reaction when we hear those commands, don't we? There's supposed to be words in there. I remember several of them, so that's okay. We might ignore it. Let me go on and click through it. Oh, there we go. Okay. Here we go. We might ignore it. Sometimes with young children, what happens is we give them a command and they put their hands over their ears. They don't want to hear it, right? Or they're acting like they don't want to hear it. We might ignore it. That might be initial reaction. We might think that's ridiculous. God's instructions are just completely ridiculous. They don't relate to the modern man or woman. We might have that kind of reaction. We might have all kinds of negative reactions when we initially hear God's word and his command. What about saying, I want to obey? Don't you think that Abraham had the disposition of wanting to obey? I do. What about someone that we didn't really discuss so much this morning, but Isaiah, when he says, here I am, send me. That's a great initial reaction to a command from God, isn't it? One of the greatest things as a classroom teacher when I'm at school is when I have a class of a lot of students who love to raise their hand. And when I ask a question, they're like, me, I want it. I want that question. I'll answer it. It's a great thing. Are we like that with God when a command is given? I'll do it. I'll go do what I need to do for you, God. What do you want me to do? That's a great disposition. That's what Abraham was. What about the disposition that we see here with Samuel? When he is being spoken to by the Lord, and Eli instructs him to say, speak, for your servant is listening. God, tell me what to do. I'm ready to listen. That's a great initial reaction to God's word, isn't it? I want to hear what you want me to do. Tell me. I want to follow it. From there, we have an action. It's pretty simple when you get to this slide, isn't it? We're either obedient. We say, you know, I want to obey God. I'm going to understand what is commanded of me, and I'm going to follow it and do it. Or disobedience. I'll fill in the blank there. Disobedience to God. We'll say, you know, I'm not interested. Is there a third box on the screen? Is there another option besides obedience or disobedience? No. When a command is given, it's cut and dry. We either obey or we disobey. Finally, there is always a conclusion, isn't there? After the command is given, after we have this initial response, we take action or a lack thereof, there's always a conclusion. The conclusion for us oftentimes, in our case, which is a blessing from God, is a reward. We know that God rewards those who diligently serve him. That reward is eternal life. A home in heaven, a place where there's no sorrow, no pain. We're in the presence of God forever. And it's not a reward that we really have earned. It's a reward that we are so blessed to have through the blessings in his Son. But the obedient will receive the eternal life. On the other hand, if we are disobedient, there is always going to be a consequence. There's always going to be a consequence. And in this case, it will be eternal punishment. When you think about those two words combined, that is a scary thought. Eternal punishment. We might think, well, I can tolerate a little bit of punishment. This is forever. Punishment that is never ending. And once again, just like with the last slide that we were talking about with obedience and disobedience, there is no third option. On the day of judgment, as the sheep and the goats are separated, there will be no third group. There will be no group that can claim, well, I didn't know, or, well, I was just busy, or whatever excuse you want to say. We either obey or we disobey. The commands of God are firm, and we have to be obedient to it if we want to reap the reward from God. There is only one way and one road on the path to obedience that leads to eternal life, and it is through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. If you have not obeyed the gospel this morning, consider this. Consider what you are risking. Why would we read the story of Jonah and then continue to act like him? Does that make any sense? Why would we read of what happens to those who lose their souls and then say, I want to be like that? If you're not a Christian, it doesn't make logical sense. We need to respond to God. Also, if you are here this morning and you are a Christian who has lost their way on the road to obedience, you see that you have had commands given to you that you have neglected. Maybe you have tried to plead ignorance, tried to plead, I'm too busy. We can change, can't we? Many of these men repented when they faltered. We have scriptural evidence of that. Are you going to repent? Are you going to change your ways and become obedient to God? Why would you delay? Now is a great opportunity to do this. If you are subject to the Lord's invitation this morning, would you please come forward as together we stand and sing.